What habits would you like to break in your life or start in your life, or particularly break in your life, that you know, are now leading to some significant consequences, bad ones? Maybe it is to do with, you know, your overeating or lack of exercise, so it's affecting your health. Perhaps it's to do with your spending habits. You're just spending too much and you're in debt. Maybe it's to do with the way you use your time and you want to break the habit of watching so much TV. Or for the younger generation, spending it on Facebook or some other digital device. Maybe it's the habit of always, I don't know, finding yourself saying yes to everything people ask you, and then your life is just flat out busy, busy, busy again. Or maybe it's to take up a new habit like reading your Bible and spending more time in prayer. Or I know one that I often make, I know my wife's similar, I'm not going to work as much this year, spend more time with my spouse, my kids. When you came in, you would have received an outline, and you can use that to follow along, but I've got the reflection questions right at the top there. What bad habits would I like to change? What good habits would I like to begin? Now, before we go into talking about habits further, I think it's worthwhile saying that for some of us, our habits have actually grown into addiction. Things like substance abuse, whether it's alcohol, illicit drugs, prescription drugs. Then there's things like compulsive addictions like gambling, spending, looking at pornography, and the list goes on. These are no longer things you do because of a sort of habit, but actually there's now a sort of compulsive necessity in you to do them. You just can't seem to stop them no matter what. And what I say today about habits does actually apply to addictions. The journey out of addiction is harder and it's more complex, and so I want to encourage you to seek out further help. Many of you who've been in this church a while will know this about me, but others of you who are newer may not know, but I've struggled firsthand with addiction to alcohol. I know the intensity of craving that you can feel when you're addicted to something. I know the sense of hopelessness you can feel when you say, this time I'm going to not give in, and you do, and you feel, you know, the shame because you just can't change, the shame before God and before others. By the grace of God, I also know what it's like to take the journey out of addiction into freedom. And I use that word journey specifically because I didn't get prayed for and suddenly I was healed. No, it was a journey and it wasn't an easy one. But I share this to give hope to any of you who may right now be caught up in addiction. Maybe you've been caught up in it long enough that you think, oh, everything I have tried doesn't work. I don't think there's any hope for me. I share my journey to say there is hope and there is a way. And yes, I know it's with God's help, but it also includes God's help through other people, which I'll come back to later. We need others. So hang in with me on that one. But here's the ironic thing. While I've been blessed by God to be let out of an addiction, I still struggle with bad habits as much as any of you do. I haven't nailed this. I'm not talking today as an authority. Just ask my wife. She could probably list quite a few bad habits that I have. So as I share today, I do it as a fellow human being, trying to navigate my way through life following Jesus with all the same struggles as to what that means, and habits and good habits, bad habits, all bound into one. And for that reason, I'd like to actually pause and pray. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that because of Jesus, you love us unconditionally. You love us in spite of our bad habits, in spite of our addictions, in spite of all our sin. Not because you don't see it, but rather because you dealt with it through the cross. While you love us just the way you are, you love us way too much to leave us that way. You have something better for each of us. And through Jesus, you have broken the hold of sin over us, and you have created us anew for better things. Today, as I talk about habits, help us to see the habits in our lives that are holding us back from the better things you have for us, and the habits you might be calling us to take up so we can enjoy these better things. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that you can work this in us today and work it out of us in the coming days as we go and live our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So right up front, I want to ask the question, why do we find it so hard to break bad habits? And you could add to it, why do we find it so hard to start good, new, helpful habits? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us some insight into this when he was writing in today's Bible reading. And he was very open about his struggle. And here's what he wrote. He said, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Now, maybe that's not true of you all of the time, but could any of you relate to that struggle at moments in your life? You know, you say to yourself, right, from today onwards, I'm going to eat healthy. And at morning tea, you catch yourself reaching for the second piece of cake because someone's bought one in to celebrate their birthday. The staff are laughing at me because the cake I bought in on Thursday to farewell Sophie, well, it had calories just looking at it, you know. It was pretty good. First cake I'd ever made. But, you know, we make these resolutions. Today I am going to be patient with my kids. Yep, I'm not going to yell at them. Then you get out of bed and within 5 minutes you're screaming at them. Or I'm not going to buy any new clothes now for 6 months. And you walk past the sales rack of your favourite clothes shop and before you know it, you've got three new items in your hand and all excited to go home and try them on. Or I am going to start reading my Bible and spending more time in prayer this year. And you make a start and you do it for 2 or 3 days. Then for some reason you miss one and then you don't seem to get back to it. Why do we find it so hard to break bad habits and start good ones? Find it so hard to do the things we want to and not do the things we don't want to do? A little later, Paul writes this. He said, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing it. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power at work within me that is at war with my mind. And this power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. There's a real lot in these verses that take me all day to unpack. But I think there's two significant things I want to draw out of them. And if you've got any other questions, please don't hesitate to ask afterwards. But the first thing that I think is highlighted in these verses is there is a battle going on in our minds. Paul says, but there is another power at work within me that is at war with my mind. And this battle is true for all of us. It might vary in intensity, but it is true for all of us. Your inability to not do the things you want to do, always do, and not do the things you don't want to do, that inability is actually normal. And as a follower of Jesus, that battle is a part of your journey of following Jesus. And the obvious question is, why? Why doesn't God take that battle away? Well, the battle is between the new person we are in Christ and the old sinful nature. You see, God reaches us in our life now, which means he, in Jesus, the new life he gives us, he births it in our hearts and our spirit. But guess what? It's encased in our old body, which is still under the influence and control of our sinful nature. And this is what Paul is talking about when he says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. He's talking about, in our old translations, this is called flesh, but it's the part of us that was there before God got hold of us, and sinful nature is probably a good language to use nowadays. It's the old part of us. And even when we become Christians, it continues to exist and will continue to exist in this earthly body. because it's directly connected to our earthly body. So it's always there, even though the new is there at the same time. Now, the good news is that when we leave this life and die, the old sinful nature dies with the body, because that's what it's connected to. And the new resurrected body in heaven is only going to be under the control of the new nature, and the battle will be gone. Won't that be good? Absolutely. You should live in my head sometimes. It's a battle zone, and I think we all know what that's like. However, on this side of the grave, we've got these two natures existing in us, essentially. The new nature, which is part of the new person, we are already in Christ, and the old sinful nature. And to put it bluntly, they don't get along very well. They're kind of like the housemates from hell. Always fighting, always butting up against each other. The new nature wants to do what is right and good. You know, the part of you that knows what is the right thing to do, that's your new nature talking to you. That's where Paul says, I love God's law with all my heart. That's his new nature saying that. I want to do what God does. But then there's another part of you, the old sinful nature, he talks about, but there is another power at work within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. And that's the old sinful nature at work. And actually, when you read it, it doesn't look real promising, because he says it makes us a slave to sin. When you're enslaved to something, it indicates that actually you're powerless to overcome it because you're a slave to it. That's a rather sobering thought. And it's little wonder Paul says this. Then he goes, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And then he goes, thank God, the answer is Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my nature, I am a slave to sin. So in our own strength, our own willpower and our own determination, we really can't change. We can maybe do some change, but to sustain it, the sinful nature always wins out. But in Jesus, there's an answer. And my question is, how is Jesus Christ the answer to overcoming our old sinful nature? And to put it in the context of what we're talking about, how is Jesus Christ the answer to helping us stop our bad habits and take up good ones? It's helpful to find, we find the answer reading on. So Paul writes, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. So two important things are being said here. Jesus is the answer because, first of all, Jesus removes the power of sin to condemn us. What does Paul write? He says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. When you belong to Christ Jesus, the condemnation for your sin is removed. See, when it comes to condemnation, it actually has no power to change you, to break a bad habit. Have you ever tried to change a kid's behaviour by condemning them? Does it work? No. What condemnation actually does is it just reminds us that we're doing bad things. And actually, if it reminds us often enough, condemnation can not only remind us we're doing bad, it actually convinces us we are bad. That is what is called shame. Shame is when we believe what we do is who we are. And what happens then is if I are caught up in that, I think I'm bad, so all I can do is bad. That's the danger of condemnation. Here's the good news. When Jesus died for your sins on the cross, he freed you from sin's condemnation. Your sin and the bad things you do no longer defines who you are or how God sees you through Jesus. Even sin's threat over you going, well, you can think what you like about yourself, but I've still got the last laugh. You're going to die in this body. That threat's been removed by Jesus' resurrection. And how that all happened on the cross is the condemnation you and I deserve for our sin, the condemnation you and I do actually rightly deserve for not doing the things we want to do or should do and doing the things we shouldn't do, all that condemnation we deserve to be heaped on us, That was put on Jesus. All our bad was put on Jesus, and his good was put on us, his goodness. And the Bible calls that righteousness. And that means when God looks at you through Jesus and what he did, you're not bad, you're good. That's why Jesus removes the power of condemnation. Secondly, not only does he, are you not condemned, but Jesus gives you the life-giving spirit to free you from the power of sin. Romans says, and because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. So the Holy Spirit frees us from the power of sin. And that means with the Spirit's help, you have a new power living in you that actually gives you the capacity to say no to sin. That's why I say, without that, you're a slave to sin. But with it, you can actually say no. That's partly why we get so annoyed with ourselves when we do give in to sin, because we know, oh, and on some days I can actually say no to this, but other days I don't, and we get really annoyed. You do actually have the capacity to say no, or no to the wrong things and yes to the right things. So the question then is how can we work with the Holy Spirit and this power living in us to break bad habits and start the good new ones? Up front, I want to say the first step is living daily in God's grace. And this is important because whenever you attempt to break a bad habit and start a new one, invariably there's going to be a time where you fail and slip up, give in, don't do what you thought you'd do. And when you're working on something big, this can be absolutely devastating and discouraging, and we can feel really defeated within ourselves and with God. And guess what happens? The sinful nature comes along, and it's like a pesky little brother or sister. You know, the one that always reminds you of the bad things you've done in the past. Still happens when you're adults too, by the way. And it keeps reminding you, ha, you can't do that. Told you. You're hopeless. And it's, you know, yelling in your ear, accusing you, condemning you, wanting to drag you back down, thinking that you can't change. Now, while you can thump your little brother or sister, and please don't do that at home, that'll actually make things worse. They exist. You've got to learn to counter what they say. And the same is true for our sinful nature. When it comes condemning, we don't counter what it says by saying, right, I'm just going to try harder and I'm going to be more determined this time. We counter what the condemning sinful nature is saying to us about our sin by reminding ourselves of what Jesus has done on the cross, by reminding ourselves that there is nothing you can do that would make God love you any less, and there's nothing that you can do that would make God love you any more. He already loves you. He loves you unconditionally. Nothing can change that. You need to remind yourself of that when you fall. But at the same time, God loves you so much, he doesn't want you to stay stuck in your bad habits. There are some Christians who go, well, oh, well, it doesn't matter what I do, God will love me. God loves you, yes, unconditionally, but his love is so great, he's going, well, if you just stay there, stuck in your sin, boy, life's going to be horrible for you. I love you, and I love you for better things. He gives us this love to move us forward into these better things that he's got for us. It doesn't increase his love, but it flows out of his love. He wants the best for you. The second thing connected to this, living in grace, is walking by the Spirit. I'm only going to touch on this and I could do a whole message on it. But in Galatians 5, Paul says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. You will be led by one or two things in life, the Holy Spirit or your sinful nature. They will both seek to have control and leadership, and they will both lead you in opposite directions. When you choose to live by the Spirit, to allow the Holy Spirit to guide you, the Bible says that the Spirit actually produces spiritual fruit in us, and one of them, self-control. That's a great fruit to have when it comes to breaking bad habits and starting new habits. And there's a whole lot of other great fruit listed. I can't say any more on that one, but I've got a reflection point. and this is important for the first two points, what can you do to daily remind yourself of God's grace and be attentive to His Holy Spirit's leading? What connects you to that in your life? Because out of that, you will live in grace, and out of that, you will live a Spirit-led life. The third thing that the Spirit works with in us to help us break bad habits and start good new ones is make yourself accountable to other Christians. Yes, God works His transformative power in you to change you directly with His Holy Spirit. But here's what I've learnt. He also uses other human beings, Spirit-filled human beings, to be His agents of that transforming power. You need both of it. We need each other. This is why the Bible says in Hebrews 10, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, you know, good habits, in other words. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another. We have to do this journey together. I only started to make significant steps forward out of my struggle with addiction when I made myself accountable to another person. Every week I'd meet with someone, the same person, and he'd go, Noel, have you had a drink this week? And you think, well, how does that help? Well, partly I think maybe because I've got a bit of pride, and I thought, well, every time I had a craving and I was going to give into it, I thought, well, if I'm going to go to them and I'm not going to lie, if I say, yes, I gave in, I'm going to need a pretty good reason why this deserved me to give into it. So I'd sit there and I'd list off these reasons in my head and realise how stupid they all sounded and how much I was trying to deceive myself at the time. Only just this week I realised what was happening in that moment is by the accountability, as I paused to think of what I would give as a reason to justify me giving in, I was actually creating a little bit of space for the Holy Spirit to speak rather than the sinful nature. And the Holy Spirit said, no, you're deceiving yourself, whereas the sinful nature was saying, have a drink. And that was the key turning thing. Building accountability in your life when you're trying to change something is actually vital. It's vital for breaking a bad habit, starting a new habit, and if you are struggling with addiction, it's essential. I don't think you can do it just you and God. No. You need others. Why? Because without accountability, you and I have an incredible capacity to always take the easy way out, incredible capacity to justify why this once it's okay to break what we have resolved not to do, and then we know once we've done it once, it becomes twice, and then we're back into it. We rationalise it. We need accountability. And I think one of the things is, have any of you noticed the rise in the popularity of personal trainers in recent years? I think one of the reasons is that people have worked out to address health issues, diet and exercise. They just can't seem to do it by themselves. They need the accountability of a trainer who's going to hold them to it. Heck, if we need that for our our physical health, how much more do we need it for our spiritual well-being? So on this one, a reflection. Do you need to make yourself accountable to someone to help you break a bad habit or start a new one? And who could that person be? And then finally, we work with the Holy Spirit to change bad habits and start good ones. Well, this is more about bad habits, removing the triggers. Jesus talks about this in our second reading. He said, so if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Jesus is using what they call hyperbole, overstating, and to the point of, we almost say, being sounds ridiculous. But actually, he's making a very serious point here. He's saying, sin, patterns of sin in your life are serious, and you seriously need to do whatever it takes to address them. Otherwise, you put yourself in real danger. So if something is triggering you to sin and to continue to sin, remove it from your life. For example, if you struggle with alcohol abuse, don't go sit in a bar. Don't have a fridge full of your favourite alcoholic drink. You're just putting temptation in front of you. If it's eating junk food, don't have junk food in your house. We currently have no ice cream in our house because I am a sucker for it. If it's spending, don't go to places that tempt you to spend. And the hard thing about that nowadays is you don't even have to get out of your armchair with eBay or other sites you can purchase on. But if it's buying stuff on credit and getting into debt, cut up the credit card, give your credit card to your partner. Someone froze theirs in a cup of water and they say once you defrost it to use it, by then you probably realise you shouldn't buy what you should buy. I don't know what that does to the microchip and paywave though, so that might be a good thing. You know, if it's pornography and you can't stop looking at it on the internet, either you put a filter on your internet and it's highly addictive, this area, make yourself accountable to a friend, and nowadays you can get a program that sends a list of everything you've been looking at on the internet to your friends so they can check and see what you've been viewing. If that doesn't work, cut off internet. Now, I know for most young people, they would rather gouge out their eye and lose an arm than have the Wi-Fi disconnected, but yeah, do it. If you're addicted to spending too much time on your digital device, Facebook, or your, whatever on your phone, close the account. Or get a phone like Pastor Rowley's where you can only text and make a phone call, but I don't even think you can buy them anymore, so that's not going to work. But remove whatever's causing you to fall. I know it sounds drastic, but Jesus uses such drastic examples here to make that point. Reflection. Are there things that trigger your bad habits? How can you remove them from your life? The reason we've tackled this series is at the heart of it, God has made you for better things. And not just for the next life, but for this life. For 2016. And if you ever doubt that God has made you for better things, and look at the effort he went to free you up from sin, which pulls you down for bad things, not better things. He sent his only son to die for you on the cross so that you could be freed from what pulls you down and freed for better things. He makes you new in Jesus for better things. God's best for you is found in Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on him. And I close with Hebrews 12. Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion, who initiates and perfects our faith. Let's pray. Father God, I ask that you would help each of us keep our eyes on Jesus. Fill us, each of us now, with your empowering Holy Spirit so that we know how much you love us, regardless of our bad habits, regardless of how we fail to do what we should and not do what we shouldn't. Give us a deep experience of your love through your Spirit. And out of that love, Lord, help us to see the better things you call us to. And Lord, I'm sure your Spirit has revealed to many of us specific things we need to work on. And I pray that whatever you've stirred in us, that you would now empower us to act on. Whether it's to make ourselves accountable, whether it's to remove a trigger, whatever, Lord. And Lord, if we've got this big long list that's actually going to set us up to failure, I pray that you give us the wisdom to sift it and do the one or two important things that will help us walk into the best that you have for us in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.